Thanksgiving's over. Here comes Christmas. Got the Christmas tree up, the lights on, listening to the Christmas music. So this morning, we are starting our Advent series. And so what is Advent? So I looked up the definitions. Advent with a big A, capital A, is the period of 4 weeks before Christmas. Got him. Because one of them won't be bothering me. You know, maybe is that just the devil trying to distract the ministers that the flies just gather around the pulpit here? Is the 4 weeks before Christmas. Advent with a little a is defined as a coming into being or use, a person arriving. In other words, you might say the advent of the internet has changed society forever. It's changed our communications, it's changed the coming of the internet. And of course, as we gather together this morning, we think of the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Jesus coming to this earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for coming to this earth, leaving the glories of heaven and taking on flesh and living with us. Lord, a perfect life. And yet, you were sacrificed. You paid the penalty of our sin. But you didn't stay in the grave. You rose victorious. And we can worship you today as a victorious king. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for our Advent series this morning, was the title or the theme, the birth of Jesus. And I would just ask, why? Why the birth of Jesus? Next week will be the life of Jesus. December 15th will be the death of Jesus. December 22nd will be the resurrection of Jesus. And then Christmas morning again, the birth of Jesus. Kind of a Jesus theme. Because that's what it's all about. So this morning, as I consider the why of Jesus, is the purpose, the plan, the expectations, and the missed opportunity. Isaiah 7:14, kind of our theme verse for this morning. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God coming and dwelling with man. What is that all about? Why? Why would God want to come to earth and be with man? It's really, you know, that's probably a fairly familiar verse for many of us, at least if we were raised in the church. But have you ever really looked at that verse and what it was all about, when it came about, what the circumstances were? This was a prophecy of Isaiah to King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a king in the line of David, the promised line that the Messiah would come. And there was an alliance of kings against King Ahaz. And they wanted to conquer Ahaz and replace him, it says, with the son of Tabal, which would effectively end the line of David as kings. Now, the amazing part is here that Isaiah's prophecy was to protect that Ahaz would be okay, but Ahaz was not a good man. In fact, he was about evil as evil could be. In fact, 2 Chronicles 28:3 talks about Ahaz sacrificing his children to idols. And yet, God chose these circumstances to proclaim that a virgin would bear a child and call him Emmanuel, God with us. See, God's plan will not be thwarted. Evil man cannot thwart God's plan. And God's plan from the very beginning was to come to earth and redeem men. If we go clear back to the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Let us, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make men in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and every living and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God in creation, he put man in a special place in his image because God wanted to be with man. He wanted to communicate. He wanted to identify with man. And he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. We know the story. And then Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned. And they were naked and they were afraid. Genesis 3, it said, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God coming and visiting Adam and Eve. God physically present being there. You know, we don't know, at least I don't know what all God's image is, his physical or spiritual, but he was walking in the garden and they heard his footsteps. He was there. Just as someday we'll see him sitting on the throne. God, omnipresent and yet visited and walked in the Garden of Eden to visit Adam and Eve. Now, I wish the Bible sometimes would give us a little more background, a little more story. And so sometimes, at least for me, my imagination fills in some of the blanks. And I guess as I have often thought of this experience of Adam and Eve, that this is not the first night of creation. This is not the first evening. That this was a regular occurrence of God visiting with Adam and Eve. And these are just my thoughts, my imagination. But I think of God coming and, hey, Adam and Eve, how was your day? And it's kind of like the kids coming from school. What was the best part of your day? Well, God, the roses are just gorgeous. They were blooming. And the sun was shining on, and it was just the most unbelievable, beautiful thing you've ever seen, God. And God, those raspberries are ripening up, and they are so sweet. The most delicious raspberries I've ever eaten in my life. And God, the cutest thing, you wouldn't believe it. But the lambs and the lion cubs were playing tag with each other. It was just the cutest thing, God. I don't know, maybe that's just me thinking, that's kind of how things were going here. Kind of, God, your creation is just fantastic. You are so good to us, God. But that sin separated that. That in fact, man was found naked and ashamed and tried to cover themselves, and God killed some animals and made some cloth in the first bloodshed. Isn't that like God, though, wanting to be with us? You ever think about that? Just this morning, Evan said he woke up in the middle of the night with that thought of God actually wanting to be with us. God Emmanuel. I remember years ago when Roger and Gwen went over to Papa and were living out in a village in the jungle. And their parents were separated from their grandchildren. And the best thing they could do was get an aerogram, a prepaid piece of paper that you'd write a thing and fold it over, and it had an airmail thing. It was cheap. And a couple weeks, they could correspond back and forth. And they wanted to be with their grandchildren and traveled all that way. Nowadays, we have FaceTime and can message back and forth videos, our grandkids that live 1,000 miles away. It's so great to be able to see their faces, but you know what? It's nothing compared to being with them. Nothing. All those videos and FaceTime is not like giving them a hug. It's not like talking to them and seeing their reactions and being with them. And that was God's desire in creation, to be with man. And someday, we will be. Revelations 21:3 talks of the new heaven and the new earth. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God with us, Emmanuel. But that sin separated us from God. In fact, God's glory and his being, we cannot live and see it. Exodus 40, 34 and 35, as the Israelites built the tabernacle, as they finished it and completed it, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11, when the temple was completed, and the Holy of Holies, and the priest carried the Holy of Holies, or carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, and says, and so that the priest could not stand in ministry because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And when God was giving Moses the law and writing it on the tablets, Exodus 33:20 says, God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Sin, that separation, that in our sinful state, the glory of God, we could not even live before it. And yet God's desire was to be with us. So the purpose of Christmas is to repair that relationship with man. That God could dwell with man, that he could be with him, that he could communicate and commune with man. But that sin had to be dealt with. And again, it was from the plan from the beginning. Genesis 3:15, and this is God speaking to Satan after the fall of, after the sin, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this offspring of woman, this virgin that will bear a child, he will strike you in the head. You can hurt him. You're going to hurt him. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to give you the fatal blow. And we see throughout the Old Testament, throughout history, God's word pointing to Jesus, to Emmanuel. We see Noah's Ark. the salvation of man. And there was one door to enter the ark. And if you've been out to the, what do they call it, the ark experience in Kentucky of the ark, and as you're going through and you see you're inside and you look at the door, and there's the cross shining on that door. We see the Passover lamb. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, crying out to God for salvation, God told Moses, tell the people to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood from that lamb and put it over your door, and you will be saved. And they were. And when God gave the law and gave all the different sacrifices and festivals and things, there was the scapegoat. Symbolically, the priest would place the sins of the people on the back of that goat and send that goat out into the wilderness. Take the sins away from the people. Again, a symbol of God's plan from the very beginning of Jesus Messiah. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 5, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. God's plan. God's plan to redeem man so that God could dwell and be with man. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan, God's plan from the beginning, God with us. So what were the expectations? About 130 years after the verse, after Ahaz, after the prophecy of the virgin birth, Judah was conquered. People were carried into Babylon, and Judah and Israel as a nation ceased to exist. And during this time, Ezekiel had a prophecy. In Ezekiel 37, verse 20, starting with verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And this is years, hundreds of years after David had died. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So the Jewish people, the rabbis and the people were expectant of a king like David, a political king to rule, to release them from the clutches of Rome. And so for all these years, that was their expectation. And even Jesus' followers, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, as he was set to ascend into heaven, their last question to him was, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were still looking for Jesus to take a political stand and be a political king. And we know someday he will. But at this time they missed, because their expectations, they were expecting a king to bring them peace and prosperity and freedom from Rome. They expected an earthly kingdom. You know, the irony of Pilate putting a sign on the top of the cross, "King of the Jews." I don't think he knew what he was putting up there. He meant it as a slap in the Jews' face. "Hey, here's your king hanging on this cross." And yet we know he was the King of Kings and is the King of Kings. And someday will come and rule, and we will rule with him. But the missed opportunity that the very ones that should have seen him coming, they missed Isaiah's prophecy of the one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. John 1:10-11, "He was in the world and the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and yet his own people did not receive him." They missed him. The very ones that were expecting him missed him, because they were expecting a conquering king that would take all their troubles away. What about us? What Messiah are you looking for? What Messiah do you believe in? Where are you putting your faith? You know, is this just some fantastic fairy tale? You ever wonder that? Is this really true? You know, I would say that in my lifetime, I've never really had a struggle with that. I know people do. And I understand there, but I do have thoughts once in a while. What if this is all just phony? You know, we need to believe by faith, right? By faith are you saved. And yet we do not have a blind faith. God is, his very creation shouts out, "I am God, I am creator." Just consider the human body. It came by accident. That's what I call blind faith. You ever look at the night sky and think that's just the result of some explosion? You see the flowers, their beauty, and it just happened. By accident? I often liken it to deer hunting in the 1970s. Back before trail cameras and deer were pretty rare. In fact, you hardly ever saw them. And so as I would go out to hunt, now where do I hunt? Because I haven't even seen any deer. Are there even any deer out there? And you'd go out into the woods and you would see the evidence. You would see their footprints. You would see the trees that the bucks would rub their antlers on and strip off all the bark. You saw where the scrapes in the leaves where they would mark their territory. And you knew there was deer there even though you didn't see them. And so you would go out opening morning, walk out in the dark in faith that there were deer. And then you hoped you saw one. Do we just have some blind faith in a fantasy, in a fairy tale? Jesus Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel. God's desire, his very creation to be with us. And maybe we believe it, but we're looking for a Messiah that just takes all our problems away, solves all our problems, gives us a life of ease. And when things go bad, we wonder where he is. And sad to say, in my lifetime, I've seen people give up their faith because of calamity. I have a minister I really like to listen to, and I have a short video from a message he preached recently. See if this works.
When we keep lifting up God, putting our trust in him, even when we're not getting what we want, that's unconditional worship. And when we find ourselves doing that unconditional worship, it assures us that we're worshiping God for God and not just to get something from him. It assures us that our faith is real, that it's authentic, not just dependent on things going our way. And that assurance can give us a deep joy, even in the hardest moments. And so the rhetorical question here is, would you still worship God if he took away all the good things that he's given you in life?
Will you worship Messiah in the hard times? Are you looking for a Messiah, a king, just to take away all your problems? Or to give you eternal life? In the King James Version in Acts 26:28, the Apostle Paul is talking to King Agrippa and explaining the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came and died on the cross and suffered for him. And Agrippa's response, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Who are you worshiping? Who are you looking forward to worship on Christmas? What Messiah? God's desire is to be with us, and someday he provided a way for us to be made righteous, to take on the righteousness of Jesus, who lived the perfect life, so that we can dwell with him. It takes faith. And we need to worship God for who he is. and what he has done for us. And I think one of my favorite verses, or has become one of my favorite verses. And remember when Moses, when God told Moses, "Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see my face or they will die." 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Oftentimes we think of heaven and we look forward to seeing those that we have loved and gone before us. That's going to pale in comparison to see God face to face and to know him fully as he knows us. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled when we think that the creator of the universe wants to be with us. We don't even understand how you could want to be with us, those of who, the man who has rejected you, I who have rejected you, and yet you love us, and you want to be with us, and you provided a way for us to someday be with you. Through Jesus Christ, through Emmanuel, through the Messiah. Lord, I just pray that in this Christmas season that we could just make that so real in our hearts and worship you for who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.